The first reading for the fifth Sunday of Easter is found in the Acts of the Apostles, the 6th and 7th chapters. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Sicilia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is found in the first letter of Peter, the 2nd chapter. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. John. "Glory to you, O Lord." John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Jesus said, Let not your hearts be troubled. You know, there's a lot of trouble out there these days. How could it not affect you? And I'm not talking about the news primarily. I'm not talking about the latest episodes of gun violence or political corruption. As sad and disruptive as all of that is, I'm thinking more about personal issues that we all face. There are people here who've experienced staggering grief and loss, like the death of loved ones, even children and spouses. Some of us have family members who struggle with dementia or mental illness or addiction. How could your heart not be troubled sometimes? You know, just this week I went to visit an old friend that a few of you know. I went to see him in a rehab center, which was a surprise. His sister called me up and told me where he was and asked if I'd go and see him. He's a guy I've known for almost 15 years. But I hadn't seen him since before the pandemic. He calls me every now and then, tells me he loves me, and promises that he's going to be in church on Sunday. I love this guy too, but I know he's not going to show up for church on Sunday. For one thing, he's three sheets to the wind when he calls me up. He's very obviously drunk. So I finally saw him this week at a rehab center in Gresham. He's developed cirrhosis of the liver. He's lost about 70 pounds, but his stomach is bloated. Doctors give him maybe a year to live. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, what about this guy? He's a mess. He's in his early 50s with just months to live. And his life will be played out in a cheap rehab center with several other dying patients in the same room. And it's his own fault. How could his heart not be troubled? You know, this conversation that we read in John 14 took place at the Last Supper, the night we call Maundy Thursday. It was the night Jesus inaugurated the practice or the sacrament of communion. He was arrested that night after the Passover dinner, and then the following morning, Jesus was taken away to be crucified on Good Friday. That Thursday night, Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for what was to come. But they didn't understand, apparently, a word Jesus was saying. But who could blame them? Jesus crucified and dying? That was not what they were anticipating. In fact, they were expecting the opposite. They were convinced that Jesus was going to be crowned the earthly king of Israel. After all, just 5 days earlier, they saw the crowd on Palm Sunday shouting, "Blessed be the Son of David." The people were crying out for Jesus to be crowned king. So when Jesus started talking about going and preparing a place for them and said that they knew where he was going, no wonder that Thomas was confused. "No, we don't know where you're going, Lord." This was not what they wanted or expected. And when Jesus said, "If you'd known me, you would have known the Father also," Philip revealed his befuddlement by responding, "Well, Lord, just show us the Father," causing an exasperated Jesus to respond, "Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father." The remarkable thing here is that these people made up the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. You'd think that they'd be filled with courage and confidence as Jesus was about to die to atone for the sins of the world. But it turns out that these people were very human, very flawed, and prone to fear and disbelief. Their hearts were troubled. You know, I recently watched a documentary on Netflix called Pray Away. It was about a movement that started in the 1970s in the Christian community nationally. Promoted by churches and parachurch organizations, it was a movement to encourage Christian counselors to reach out to those who wrestled with same-sex attraction and offer conversion therapy. This was for people with troubled hearts, struggling with homosexuality. In 1976, an organization was started called Exodus to promote this effort to counsel homosexuals out of the gay lifestyle and into mainstream heterosexual life. The movement was so newsworthy at the time that in the late 1970s, the executive director of Exodus was featured on the cover of Newsweek magazine. The bottom line is that there appears to have been some successful conversions out of the gay lifestyle and into heterosexuality. At the same time, there were many failures, including many leaders of the movement who tried and tried and tried to change without success. Exodus folded in 2013. Here's why I bring it up. The vast majority of people involved in this movement, leaders, counselors, and clients, the vast majority of them were sincere Christians. Apparently, many of those who tried to change but failed continued to cling to their identities as people belonging to Christ. Deeply flawed people, prone to disbelief and fear and sin, but belonging to Christ. People whose hearts are troubled, but who believe and have been baptized, just like us. You know, in verse 14 of our gospel lesson, Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's quite a promise. But then in 2 Corinthians, we have Paul begging that a thorn in his flesh be removed. And Christ refuses. We can't always know God's particular design for our lives. But we do know that God is merciful and kind to us who are limited and blind. So back to my friend in rehab who's dying of cirrhosis of the liver because of his alcohol addiction. He also obviously is a deeply flawed person who clings to Christ in faith. The reason his sister called me last week is because he desperately wanted communion. He wanted to touch, taste, and hear that he was forgiven. That despite the poor decisions he's made in his life, Jesus has prepared a place for him too. The same is certainly true of those who struggle with other issues, including same-sex attraction. I can't imagine anyone choosing that as an issue to have to deal with in life. But the reality is, every single one of us has issues with sin. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 2:1, "You have no excuse, O man, everyone who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself." As 1 John 1:8-9 say, "If you have no sin, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, God, who is faithful and just to forgive your sin, will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." And of course, that holds true even for those who were with Jesus on Maundy Thursday in Jerusalem. Even though they were eyewitnesses to everything Jesus did and said, they still struggled with doubt and fear and sin. Their hearts were still troubled. Remember, when your heart is troubled, count on God's mercy. Be honest with God and honest with others as well. You are an imperfect person with an imperfect life. You go to an imperfect church with other imperfect people, but you are loved by a perfect God. You know, on school entrance doors these days, I've noticed that sometimes you see a sign that says, "No bullying." I think that's good. Maybe at Christ the Vine we should have a sign that says, "No posturing." In other words, don't pretend to be someone you're not when you walk inside these doors. You don't have to be anyone else. God loves you anyway. And what freedom that would be to be who you are, confessing your sin during confession, receiving God's forgiveness again as you eat and drink his body and blood. And after confronting your own failures, you could look around at your fellow sinners with compassion and without condemnation. What freedom that would be. Jesus did not say, "Let not your hearts be troubled because you're a good, righteous person deserving God's favor." He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled because you're forgiven." He promised that he would amazingly clothe us in his righteousness. And he has. That's why you're forgiven. And he will never leave you or forsake you in this life. And he's prepared a place for you in heaven for the next. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us who are sinful. Lord, cause us to recognize the depth of your forgiveness for us and cause that to fill us with gratitude toward you and humility and compassion toward others. Amen.